Excellent. Thank you so much for sharing those. And what the point is that you just got the point of Psalm 78. Psalm 78, I have it up here for you this evening so that you'll be able to note down, if you care to, some of the outline. Due to the length of the psalm, we will not exposit everything out of it. However, we will understand it better and come to understand the point. The point was to understand the faithfulness of God, that we might never forget the faithfulness of God and not fall prey to the pitfall of forgetfulness. And so we will note some of the outline with you, and then we will jump into the psalm together. We find in verses 1 to 8 the call to faithfulness. Verses 9 to 16, a faithless people and the faithful God are introduced. In verses 17 to 20, the faithless people test their God. And in verses 21 through 33, the faithful God supplies and subdues. I can come back. Verses 34 to 39, the fake repentance of the faithless, fake repentance of the faithless, and their faithful God's forgiveness. I'm coming back. Don't stress. We're on the No Stress Express here, folks. Just got to settle in. Number 6, the faithless forgot. Verses 40 to 53. The faithless forgot. And point 7, the faithful God's provision and the faithless people's greater sin. Or greater sin. And finally, the faithful God acts again. All right, we will come back to these. There, it's for those of you that want to complete the first portion. All right. How's everybody feeling? A little tired? Everybody's happy? All right. If you would like to stand with me, you are welcome to do so, but not required to do so. We will read just the opening portion, verses 1 through 8. Listen, O my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not conceal them from their children, but tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wondrous works that He has done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, and but keep His commandments and not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart and whose spirit was not faithful to God. Father, again, we come this evening expecting that we will sense Your work within us, praying that You would cause our minds to be illumined by the light of the truth within Psalm 78. And asking that as You do that work in us, that You would cause us to see those areas in which we are faithless, the ways that we can change our ways, that we might have more faith in who you are and in what you have said. And so we say thank you for the privilege and the opportunity of the week, and specifically this time together, in Christ's name. Amen. Verses 1 to 8 introduce us to this and provide us the call to faithfulness. And as we have just gone through and heard of faithfulness, it encourages us and it draws us to what the topic of the passage is. God draws His people to hear, to listen, to incline their ears. God is going to open His mouth. In this case, it is Asaph saying this. It is Asaph who will open his mouth on behalf of God in a parable. It is a story, a coming along beside. That is a parable. It's a coming alongside a life situation. And so, in this case, we have Asaph telling us a story, if you will, putting a story alongside the experience of the people of the day. He's bringing the story of their history alongside their experience current and helping them to understand their faithful God. He will utter these sayings of old, which have heard and they've known, and our fathers have told us. He calls the people to listen, to incline their ears. He is going to give instruction, words out of his mouth, parable, dark sayings. This is instruction. Things that previously have been given. It's an encouragement to those of us that preach that the things we bring are things you have heard before. And that's a good thing. Because God can use that. He can use things that we have covered in previous times to encourage us, to strengthen us, to challenge us. These were things that the children of Israel had clearly heard through their life in some fashion, and they needed to be hearing it again. It says then, if we have been instructed this, we then need to instruct the next generation. Teach, verse 4, we will not conceal for them from their children, but tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wondrous works that He has done. We remember our God and we teach our children. It's a call to faithfulness as it unfolds in these first four verses, in which we are called to something that we are very familiar with. We remember that God has called us to instruct our children, whether it be lying down, walking by the way, while working, while sitting, whatever you be doing, Deuteronomy 6, we are to be instructing our children. Or to be bringing up the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God, speaking of things that God has done, helping our children to hear and to know of the goodness of God and the faithfulness of God. So we do not conceal these things that we know from the next generation, but we tell them. We speak of His strength and His wondrous works. Our Lord would tell us that we would know where our heart is by what? Where our treasure is. In this case, we need to think about that in regard to the people needed to treasure their God above all else, right? And how were they going to treasure their God above all else but by recalling on a regular basis the faithfulness of their God? They would soon stray from keeping keeping God at the center and at the high point of their life if they were not regularly reminding themselves of what God had done. And so it would be for their children that they would not know, and they would not then put God in the center of their life to permeate all of their life if they were not instructed. So we are to remember our God and to teach our children. And there's this dual effect. When we remember things and then we teach them, they remind us more of those things. They get further ingrained in our own thinking. And so it is more ingrained in my thinking, and it is then also heard by my child. Why? Verse 5. It begins with 4. This is why we would do this. Because he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should teach them to their children. We are to teach the children of Israel here in this psalm, being exhorted to teach and to remember, because God had established a testimony and appointed a law in Israel. And then he gave them a statute, which was, you teach this. So, you are to fulfill that which you are called to do as a children of God living at the time as a Israelite. You do that which God has told you to do. Teach your children. You do that by remembering what he has given to you, what he has done in the past. And then it continues to tell us a number of things that are reasons, if you will, or shall we say results. Notice the first, verse 6, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born. They will know what God has done because we're going to be faithful to teach them. What happens if we do not do that? If we do not take up the charge so that we know that the next generation will know, and we do not do that which we have been told to do, they will arise and know not their God. We look back at the history of Israel and we see that is clearly what happened. Notice the second half of verse 6, give us the next one. They need to know in order that they may arise and tell them to their children. A continual process of instruction. The people of God were to go from strength to strength. I can remember at one stage in my young life, I was committed to the gym. And being committed to the gym, I did okay in the gym. And I remember doing well in that and yet hoping that there would be the next generation that would come that would do better yet. A simple illustration of what we need to be seeing and hoping for in our children. And it'll come because of a faithfulness of instruction. Because it builds. I hope that having come from an unbelieving home, that the things the Lord has taught me and I have instructed Micah in, then his children will be far more faithful to their God than I am. Because it's a cumulative effect. We become more and more aware of what God has done in the past. And it is in the pages of Scripture, and then we speak of testimonies, of things that we have observed, of God's faithfulness. And my child growing up in that has so much more knowledge of it than I did. And so he'll be able to communicate that much more of it to his children. Notice then the next reason, verse 7. So that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. Another purpose statement, verse 7. We are to teach so that our children will put their confidence in God. How do they know they can be confident in God? Because we have told them of the miraculous work of God, of the faithfulness of God, of the goodness of God. Speaking of His character, they know He can be relied on. And that is a good message. Whether it be the child who has a broken home, it be the child who has parents that are sinners, as in, I'm a sinner, you're a sinner. You know, we still sin, and our kids need to know that while we sin, God does not. He doesn't make mistakes. He can be completely relied upon. You can have your full confidence in God and not forget His works. Instead, you can walk in His commandments. Notice verse 8. You could even put a so that here. So that they would not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation. We know that part of Israel's history. It has been well rehearsed for us. Notice the way it goes then. A generation that did not prepare its heart and whose spirit was not faithful to God. I'm interested in that phrase. They did not prepare their heart. How were they to prepare their heart? What is it to prepare your heart? Where are we going with this? This is the reason to rehearse Israel's history. This is giving us a call to faithfulness. It's that older generation of the ones that wandered the desert didn't prepare their heart. And if we believe that Scripture tells us what we ought to do, we can find even within the instruction here how you prepare your heart. You prepare your heart by rehearsing the faithfulness of God, so that you will be prepared when the trial comes to remember, my God is faithful. But their spirit was not faithful to God. Well, having given the call to faithfulness, the rest of this psalm rehearses the faithfulness of God and the faithlessness of His people. It's an object lesson. It's a psalm that was given to the nation to say, you must instruct your children so that they will be prepared to face life. Because God has shown Himself faithful, and you need to know our forefathers were faithless. Don't be like them. That's the essence of the psalm. It gives us this call to faithfulness, followed by introducing us to this faithless people and the faithful God that they were to serve. It then moves on through these points that I have given you. And essentially, you have more or less two portions to the story. You have the portion that works all the way through verse 39, and then we kind of re-rehearse a portion of the story. But I believe that its focus is in a different spot that helps to explain the story of their history and takes the children that were living that should have been receiving this instruction to understand at the end of it all, God is still at work. I could imagine hearing this and beginning to think, at some point, this God that you're telling me about has to get fed up with this faithlessness and give up on us. And the story of Psalm 78 is, no, He doesn't give up on us. He continues to be faithful. Let me read it for you. You follow along. We'll go through verse 39. The sons of Ephraim were archers, equipped with bows, yet they turned back in the day of battle. They did not keep the covenant of God and refused to walk in His law. They forgot His deeds and His miracles that He had shown them. He wrought wonders before their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through. He made the waters stand up like a heap. Then He led them with the cloud by day, and all the night with a light of fire. He split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them abundant drink, like the ocean depths. He brought forth streams also from the rock, and caused waters to run down like rivers. Yet they still continued to sin against Him, to rebel against the Most High in the desert, and in their heart they put God to the test by asking food according to their desire. Then they spoke against God. They said, "Can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Behold, He struck the rock so that waters gushed out and streams were overflowing. Can He give bread also? Will He provide meat for His people?" Therefore the Lord heard and was full of wrath. And a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also mounted against Israel, because they did not believe in God and did not trust in His salvation. Yet He commanded the clouds above and opened the doors of heaven. He rained down manna upon them to eat and gave them food from heaven. Man did eat the bread of angels. He sent them food in abundance. He caused the east wind to blow in the heavens, and by His power He directed the south wind. And when He rained meat upon them like the dust, even winged fowl, like the sand of the seas. Then He let them fall in the midst of their camp, round about their dwellings. So they ate and were well filled, and their desire He gave to them. Before they had satisfied their desire, while their food was still in their mouths, the anger of God rose against them and killed some of their stoutest ones and subdued their choice men of Israel. In spite of all this, they still sinned and did not believe in His wonderful works. So He brought their days to an end in futility and their years in sudden terror. When He killed them, then they sought Him and returned and searched diligently for God. And they remembered that God was their rock and the Most High God their Redeemer. But they deceived Him with their mouth and lied to Him with their tongue, for their heart was not steadfast toward Him, nor were they faithful to His covenant. But He, being compassionate, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. And often He restrained His anger and did not arouse all His wrath. Thus He remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes and does not return. Reminds you of the faithfulness of God, the faithlessness of the people? Certainly. It takes a mere few minutes of reading of the account, and here we are, understanding the great faithfulness of God. And we see there in verses 9 to 16 that introduction. We find Ephraim's failure. Ephraim trained, skilled as archers, equipped with bows. But they turned back in the battle. What battle? I don't know, to be honest. There's no clear record of which battle it was. There's some hints and some guesses. But the point is not that we know which battle. The point is, this is the illustration. First illustration God gives to us in the psalm is of a people, a tribe of the northern tribes, a tribe which was a preeminent tribe when they entered the land, which through its sin became an insignificant tribe. They were skilled. They were the archers. And if they had prepared their hearts, they would have come into the battle and stood strong. But they didn't. Instead, they forgot, what does it say? They did not keep the covenant of God. And they refused to walk in His law. Can you picture that? Do you see the practical aspect of faith? That the practical aspect of walking in faith was the battle was in front of you and you're not going to run. You are faced with what appears to be an insurmountable enemy. Multitudes of an enemy. And everything of the natural man says the best thing I can do is get out of here. But the faithful man looks, remembers what God has said, Deuteronomy 28, verse 7, the Lord shall cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you. They will come out against you one way and will flee before you seven ways. God, I'm going to believe what you have said, and by faith I'm going to stand in the battle and see, is God true to His word? Look, I'm not asking you to stand up against some enemy, all right? This is what God's people were called to do in the situation. It's an illustration for us of a people that lacked faith. They didn't prepare their hearts. And so they came to the time of the battle having trained themselves, having prepared all of their bows and their arrows and being ready for the battle. The battle comes and they run because of a lack of faith. They didn't keep the covenant. They didn't stay true to what their part of holding the covenant was. So they refused to walk in His law. They forgot His deeds and the miracles that He had already shown them. He had already shown them a multitude of things for which they should have enough faith that God can do anything. But they decide to look at the enemy. He wrought wonders before their fathers in the land of Egypt. What are we doing? We're taking the turn now and getting introduced to God's miraculous care. And so we see in verses 12 to 16 the miraculous care of God and how He cared for the people in the past and how the Ephraimites could have stood strong by faith. Because they would have known these things. They should have remembered these things. So this is the faithless people and the faithful God introduced, leading us to the faithless people testing their God. As He then walks us through some of that miraculous deliverance of His people and then bringing them into the desert, we have rehearsed this before. The people continue to sin against Him, verse 7, rebel against the Most High in the desert. This faithless people decide It's not enough to have been delivered and to be brought into this wilderness. It's not enough that he has provided us water before. We need to test him and say, oh, that was nice, but can he provide us food? Can he provide us meat? Is it so that he could provide us a banquet out here in the wilderness? You're going to test God? Did you notice how the faithful God still supplies? Verse 21. Therefore the Lord heard and was full of wrath, and a fire was kindled against Jacob. Anger also mounted against Israel. God's upset. I don't want God in this position. The people of God should not have wanted this. They decided it was better to say, oh, it's nice to have been cared for thus far, but can he do this? It angered God because, verse 22, they did not believe in God and did not trust that he would care for his people, that he would provide salvation. All important word right at the beginning of verse 23. Yet, or but. Even though his people have disobeyed him and tested him, still he commanded the clouds above and opened the doors of heaven. The faithful God, despite the faithlessness of the people, still supplied their need. And did so in abundance. Not that his judging hand was completely withdrawn, for we know, as the passage reveals, and we have from the Exodus account, there was still the judging hand of God, which actually is in the latter part of this portion, in which he then, while they had food in their mouths, arose against them and subdued them. So he supplied and he subdued. He came up against those who were testing him, and he took out the stoutest of the people, the strongest ones, the ones who you would think should be able to stand. They have all the natural ability. They have all the strength. They're the quarterbacks. They're the leaders. Doesn't matter. I think there's some illustration here for God that used this and subdue the choice men of Israel. But God is showing himself faithful. In fact, he is showing himself faithful even in the judgment. Because he has said, if you test me, there is going to be judgment. Well, we find in verse 34 to 39 then, this fake repentance and faithless. We got there already. The fake repentance and the faithless, the faithful's forgiveness. You got it there. J.J. Stuart Peroni said of this, it seems to be on target when he calls this passage a most striking and affecting picture of man's heart and God's gracious forbearance in all ages, man's sin calling for chastisement, the chastisement producing only temporary amendment, God's goodness forgotten, and yet God's great love never wearied. What an amazing, eloquent way of putting it. The people test their God. They act like, you got us. God took out some of them, and it seems as though they have gotten the message and they have repented. But verse 36, they deceived him with their mouth, lied to him with their tongue. Their heart was not steadfast toward him, nor were they faithful in his covenant. Did you notice the covenant being brought up here again, and it's a lack of faithfulness to the covenant? Back in verse 10, they did not keep the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law. And so we see this pattern unfolding for us of a very faithful God and a faithless people. They come and fake repentance. Verse 38, we see the shift. Their heart wasn't steadfast, verse 37. But he, being compassionate, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. What an amazing God. In the midst of faithless people, he finds the compassion for them, forgives their sin. It is, as it were, a recognition that they at least spoke the words. They weren't faithful to the covenant, but God was. And he would show compassion. And even in spite of their unfaithfulness, forgive iniquity and not destroy them. And it goes on to generalize out of the specific situations now and say, often he restrained his anger and did not arouse all his wrath. So he remembered that they were but dust. They were flesh. So now we find verse 40, how often they rebelled against him in the wilderness. Did you notice that? Verse 38, the second part, often he restrained his anger and did not arouse all his wrath. Verse 40, often they rebelled. Often God restrains wrath, often people rebel. Often God shows himself faithful, often his people show themselves faithless. It grieved him in the desert. Let me read this portion and then we'll come back to it. Again and again they tempted God and pained the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power, the day when he redeemed them from the adversary, when he performed his signs in Egypt and his marvels in the field of Zoan, and turned their rivers to blood and their streams they could not drink. He sent among them swarms of flies which devoured them, frogs which destroyed them. He gave also their crops to the grasshopper, the product of their labor to the locust. He destroyed their vines with hailstones and their sycamore trees with frost. He gave over their cattle also to the hailstones and their herds to bolts of lightning. He sent upon them his burning anger, fury, and indignation, and trouble, a band of destroying angels. He leveled a path for his anger, did not spare their soul from death, but gave over their life to the plague, and smote all the firstborn in Egypt, the first issue of their virility in the tents of Ham. But he led forth his own people like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. He led them safely so that they did not fear, but the sea engulfed their enemies. So he brought them to this holy land, to this hill country, which his right hand had gained. He also drove out the nations before them and apportioned them for an inheritance by measurement, and made the tribes of Israel dwell in their tents. Yet, they tempted and rebelled against the Most High God, and did not keep his testimonies, but turned back and acted treacherously like their fathers. They turned aside like a treacherous bow, for they provoked him with their high places and aroused his jealousy with their graven images. When he heard, he was filled with wrath and greatly abhorred Israel. so that he abandoned their dwelling place at Shiloh, the tent which he had pitched among men, and gave up his strength to captivity and his glory into the hand of the adversary. He also delivered his people to the sword and was filled with wrath at his inheritance. Fire devoured his young men, his virgins had no wedding songs, his priests fell by the sword, and his widows could not weep. We'll stop there. Here we find again the faithless forgetting verses 40 to 53, because all through the account, which obviously begins with recounting some of the plagues in Israel, we then have the point of that being brought out. That while he did the miraculous in Egypt, brought on all sorts of plagues to prove who he is, and out of that then deliver his people. But the faithless had forgotten the good hand of their God, because, verse 40, they often rebelled against him in the wilderness. They rebelled, forgetting these things, forgetting who their God is, what he had done, and how, verse 52, he led forth his own people like sheep. God, who can show such amazing strength and destroy the enemies, leads his people like a shepherd caring for his sheep, and guides them in the wilderness like a flock. He took them and guided them exactly where they needed to go. He treated them with love and with affection and with care, and led them, verse 53, safely, so that they did not fear, even though the sea engulfed their enemies. They had nothing to fear. They had themselves completely cared for. When was the last time we considered? All the food they needed given to them. All the water they needed given to them. Their clothes never wore out. Sandals, not a problem. Guidance? How about a pillar of fire at night and a cloud to protect them by day, which would lead them where they needed to go? What did they need? Nothing. They had all given to them, but as we have already read, they tested him, not content with what God had provided, not enjoying the fact that they're wandering a desert and not able to eat the leeks and the onions, the garlic back in Egypt, forgetting that, oh yeah, by the way, we were slaves, and so maybe we were able to cook with that. And so they continue the process, forgetting Egypt, forgetting God's shepherding care. We then come to verse 54 and see the faithful God's provision and the faithless people's greater sin. The faithful God's provision and the faithless people's greater sin. He had promised to them everything, and it was as though they could have said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Even in the desert wanderings, they could have been at rest and recognized the good hand of their God, but instead would forget him and would test him. And how does he respond? Verse 54, he provides them a homeland. So he brought them to this holy land, to this hill country, which is which his right hand had gained, and he drove out the nations before them and apportioned them for an inheritance by measurement, made the tribes of Israel dwell in their tents. Faithless people, forgetting their past and all the miraculous work of their God, spurring the good hand of God and giving them all they need and caring for them in abundance. Instead of being at rest in their God, testing their God, God in his faithfulness brings them yet still into their land. But verse 56, yet, they tempted and rebelled against the Most High God and did not keep his testimonies. But they turned back and acted treacherously like their fathers, turned aside like a treacherous bow. They became idolatrous. They spurned the good hand of their God to not only do all that he had done and care for them as he had cared for them, and then brings them into their own land and drives their enemies out and gives them the land flowing with milk and honey. And they turn back. They become idolaters. Verse 58, they provoked him with their high places and aroused his jealousy with their graven images. When God heard, he was filled with wrath and greatly abhorred Israel. Here's the abandonment. He abandoned, verse 60, the dwelling place at Shiloh, the tent which he had pitched among men. Up in the northern tribes was the tent. There was the Ark of the Covenant dwelling in a tent. And God abandons the dwelling place at Shiloh, where his ark is dwelling. He gives up his strength pictured in his special dwelling place on earth. He allows the Ark of the Covenant to be captured by enemies. He's given up, he's abandoned, he's given over, and he's allowing the enemies to take his strength, his covenant, that box which holds the testimony. And he allows that glorious aspect, that box, to go into the hand of an adversary. And he delivers his people to the sword. So filled with wrath at his inheritance, the fire devoured the young men and virgins had no wedding songs, and his priests even fell by the sword. Not so unfamiliar considering the Psalms we've been in. What's he done? He's allowed the northern tribes to go into captivity. Asaph writing to the people of his day saying, we have a faithful God. We need to prepare our hearts. We need to teach our children that they might be able to prepare their hearts. Because we have shown ourselves to be a faithless people. And our relatives have already been abandoned and allowed to go into captivity. Verse 65 brings us to the faithful. Sorry, battery's low. Oh, doesn't even show. The faithful God acts yet again. Then the Lord awoke as if from sleep, like a warrior overcome by wine. He drove his adversaries backward. He put on them an everlasting reproach. He also rejected the tent of Joseph and did not choose the tribe of Ephraim, but chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which he loved. And he built his sanctuary like the heights, like the earth, which he has founded forever. He also chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. From the care of the ewes with suckling lambs, he brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart, and God guided them with his skillful hands. It's hope. The faithful God is acting again. He's at work. He has subdued the enemies. He came alive, as it were, and entered back into the scene. He's not allowing the people to be taken in judgment, but now he is entering in and involved in what's happening. And what is he doing? He's rejecting the northern tribes and saying it is not through them that this program is going to continue. Instead, he chooses Judah and says it is through Mount Zion, the place that he loves. And so we see in this poetic text the wonderful description of God continuing his faithful work. Subdued his enemies, rejected Joseph, chooses Judah, and provides David. Here's the people. This is the time of Asaph. They need to prepare their hearts. They're wondering, what is all of this that has occurred? And here he is saying, this is what has occurred. And it's happened because of the faithlessness of the people and yet the faithfulness of our God. And he is so faithful that he continues to work. And he's even provided us a shepherd, our king, David. The one who understood what it was to shepherd sheep is now the shepherd of God's people. What hope would now be filling the hearts of the faithful to hear that God is not done, that God is continuing the work, that though he has done the judgment on the northern tribes, he is still at work and still pleased to do his work through his people and will continue to do that which he pleases to do. That brought them up to date. There they were. The time of David. Knowing that they now have the promise of God doing his work and continuing that work through his chosen place, through Mount Zion. What a wondrous glory and what a wondrous reminder for the people to have heard. Why do we have this history? This second longest of the Psalms, the longest of the historical Psalms. What is the instruction for us? Verse 7 said that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God. I think that we should prepare our hearts. Paul picks up on this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He picks this story up. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and he says, verse 1, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Verse 6. These things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. that we would gain instruction from the idolatry, from the recording of the great faithlessness of God's people. So he says, do not be idolaters, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example. They were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. For our example, for our instruction. What does he say? Therefore, because those things were written down so that you and I would have that example, therefore, verse 12, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. Don't fall. Don't fall. Take heed. Because even when the children of Israel came in repentance, they were still far from their God. We cannot take the faithfulness of our God and then live as though we can do whatever we want. That is taking a bit of the story and doing with it that which is not right to do. Instead, take heed. Why? Because no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. We're going to overcome the pitfall of forgetfulness. We have to take heed. Remember what God has done. Remember how God's people responded with faithlessness. And come and take heed. And know that God is not dropping us into the impossible. But instead, as those temptations come, there is a way of escape. It's called faith. Faith in what he has already said, that he is a faithful God, that he will deliver us, that he cares for us, that he loves us, that he will carry us even through. And there's times in which the necessity of us remembering becomes seemingly overbearing. It seems as though the issues of life become so heavy that I can't get my head back to remember. Those are the times I need you. And you need me. And that's why Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23 to 25 is so important. To overcome the pitfall of forgetfulness, we must take heed, and in order to not forget his faithfulness, we need fellowship. Fellowship like we had this evening, hearing of the faithfulness of God. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. May we not forsake our assembling together, knowing that through this assembling, through the week-to-week assembling that we engage in, we are reminded of the faithfulness of God. And in being reminded of the faithfulness of God, we have opportunity to prepare ourselves, to be equipped, to take heed that we may not fall. Thank God that He is a faithful God. Thank God that He has given us a complete revelation, providing for us all that we need for our life and godliness. And that He has given us one another so that we can encourage one another. And all the more as we see the day drawing near. Father, we thank You for Your goodness in that You have given us such, and that You have given us one another, and You have given us the testimony of what happened and how You showed Yourself faithful even while Your people showed themselves faithless, and that Your program continued as You moved to come to dwell on Mount Zion. You provided David, and then You provided that distant relative, root of Jesse, that You would provide Jesus Christ in the lineage of David, the Redeemer of mankind, the One who would give us life, the One who would cause Your Word to be ingrained in our hearts, such that we who know You now have the internal witness of Your Word and the Spirit of our God dwelling within to make us victorious, to cause us to stand. And Father, we pray that You help us to take heed that we may not think that we could stand on our own, that somehow we would be able to stand on our own ability, but that we would know that we must stand in faith upon what You have said. And then we can find our encouragement and our strengthening in one another, and find ourselves bringing great glory to You and having a life of unhindered worship. And so we say thank You in Christ's name. Amen.